all things are possible now that you're here.
Let us bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we're thankful, Lord, that you are here, because had you not been here, as Moses said, Lord, if you don't go before us, then we don't want to go. And so, Father, we're grateful that your prophet has given us, thus saith the Lord, that the pillar of fire will lead us to the millennium. Therefore, believing, Father, that you're here, that you're leading. So now, Father, we just ask that you would help us as we continue to look upon this wonderful sermon of the spoken word as the original seed. Help us, Lord, to focus upon each thought which your prophet brought forth, that it might have an impact in our life. We commit our thoughts, we commit our future into thy keeping, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now this morning we're going to continue with the spoken word's original seed, and we're going to read from paragraph 148, where Brother Branham says, to show you that we're at the end, time, even the parable of the wise virgin and the unwise virgin is with us. Now, look, the unwise virgin is going to be a hybrid. See, she had the seed without the oil, the moisture to make it grow. Now, and what's she doing? The two groups, the Pentecostal group and the denominational world, the evangelical groups, has emerged together. See, what for? Going to Sodom. So you see, now notice, to reap this harvest. Paragraph 149. Notice the unwise virgin. Have you noticed that even one of my great friends, a real scholar, a man that's smart, intelligent, brilliant Pentecostal man. And I notice my brethren and the Christian businessmen is shouting the praises of God, because in there they got Episcopalian preachers, Catholic priests. I wonder if those men are sound asleep. Do you realize they say, oh, it's a great thing that, have you ever heard, Brother Branham, why the Episcopalian people come over here and they say that they got the Holy Ghost and they spoke in tongues and they did these things, and glory to God, I'm telling you, why their church has been revolutionized. Oh, my brethren, don't you know what that is? It's a sign. When the unwise virgin wants oil, and while she's buying it, that's the time that the bridegroom come. Oh, you Pentecostals, what's the matter? Well, you can't see it unless God shows it to you. That's one thing sure. If you wasn't born back yesterday, or back yonder, predestinated to it, you're going to miss it. Blessed are their ears that can hear. Blessed are the hearts that can understand, for the time is at hand. Every sign is pointing to it. See. Now, notice Brother Branham is speaking of the 10 virgins here, the wise and the foolish. We find this spoken of by Jesus, if you open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 25. And reading from verse 1, he says, then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. I want you to notice a few things here, that Jesus started out by saying that the kingdom of heaven is likened unto, and then he tells us a parable. I want you to notice he says it is likened, and the particular usage of this word likened means to illustrate by comparison. So he's not saying that this is what is going to take place, but rather he's saying in a similar way it'll be like this. In other words, he's using an illustration, and that illustration is supposed to clue us into the kingdom of heaven. And we have already established in earlier that the kingdom of heaven is the parousia presence of the king and his people. The time when the Son of Man will set up his kingdom. Now, he uses the number 10 in reference to the number of virgins. Now, the number 10 is one of the perfect numbers and is significant because it is the first decade and represents the entire numerical system. You use 0, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, and then 1 and 0 starts the whole thing over again. The entire numerical system coming to completion. Now, the reason this number is significant is because he's telling us that this is the end time, the end of the virgins. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins who took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. Now, Jesus is speaking of virgins. At this point, we do not see any distinction between these virgins other than there's just 10 of them. They're all considered virgins, which means that they have not yet been with men, and have not impregnated by man's dogmas and man's creeds. Now we know according to Mark 4 and 14 and Luke 8 and 11 that the seed that the planter sowed is the Word of God. And in 1 Peter 1 and 23 we're told that the new birth comes from the incorruptible Word of God. or the incorruptible seed, which is the Word of God. And in all these scriptures, we see that the seed is used to type in a type for the Word of God, because the Word is a seed, is a carrier of life. So to be more specific, it's a carrier of God life. Therefore, God has a word which is his seed, and the devil has a word which also is a seed. That's the two sowers at 1-4 sowing. And since these women are called virgins, they're a type of the church, which have not been tainted by man's creeds and dogmas. Now, from the message to 10 virgins, Brother Bramson, now watch, they both of them were virgins. Now, let me get this. Here, let's take these two right here. This is a virgin, and this is a virgin. This was a foolish virgin, and this was a wise virgin. But both of them are virgins. Now, if you take the name virgin and run it down, it means holy, clean, sanctified. The word sanctified comes from the word sainted, which means clean, like the Hebrew word. Now, that's the Greek word, sanctify means clean. So notice then, all 10 have lamps. And in Psalm 119:105, it tells us, "Thy word, O God, is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." So these lamps that they were carrying is the Word of God. They were Bible-packing Christian people. So we see that the 10 virgins are, you know, they're basically Bible-toting virgins. Now remember, a woman in the Bible represents her as a type of a church. Brother Brown taught us there's good women, there's bad women, there's the bride, and there's a whore, different types, and they represent the church. From why we're not a denomination, he said, now a woman in the Bible represents church. How many knows that? We are a bride. The church is a bride. And from a conflict between God and Satan, Brother Brown said, fire is the confirmation of the light coming from the Word. Now remember, one had light in her lamp. Her lamp was lit. The other, her lamp was not lit. Okay? He said the smart virgin, the wise virgin, had oil in her lamp, and she trimmed her lamp and lit it. Now, what is it? Now, God is the Word. The oil is the Spirit. The fire is the gospel light on that oil. Amen. God said so. See, that's the vessel. All right, the oil is in the vessel, and the fire burning it shows that it's reflecting the light of the Word, of what the Word said. See, that's the reflection. Now, that wise virgin could do that, but that other foolish virgin was on the outside, had no oil. And they couldn't reflect nothing but just their church and their denomination. See, now, you say the Word. You said the Word was Spirit. Yes, sir. God said, my Word is Spirit. That's right. The true bride must be unified by the Word. Now, remember, if she is a part of Christ, she has to be the Word of Christ. In order to be the Word of Christ, you have to be baptized into Christ. And when you're in Christ, you believe Christ, and Christ is the Word. Now, we're going to look at the distinction between the two, because we have one that's wise. She has they both have lamps, but one, her lamp is lit because in her vessel, not in the lamp, in her vessel. You see, he says, Jesus said, in her vessel she had oil. The other took no oil in their vessel. These bodies are called vessels. Okay? So one was anointed. One had the anointing of the Spirit upon themselves. And when they opened that word, that lamp, there was light upon it. In other words, there was understanding. Whereas the others had no understanding. They had their Bible, they had their lamp, but nothing, it wasn't lit. Because there was no Holy Spirit in here, see? Now we see that these 10 virgins represent the church in its purity, with no man-made creeds among them. They believe this Bible alone. These are message believers. They are not denominated by man. Yet there is something that Brother Branham said about the foolish virgin in this message that we're studying that we should take note of. Notice, both of them came out from somewhere. Now remember, in Revelation chapter 3, the Lord himself is standing at the church knocking and saying, come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord. You see? All right, so we have that ministry then that called us out in this hour. So all the virgins, the wise and foolish, came out of denomination. Came out of denomination. But they weren't denominated. These are not denominational Christians. They came out of denomination. I couldn't help the fact that when I was a child, my parents had me sprinkled, and I was baptized into the Holy Catholic Church, so-called holy. And many of you as young, you know, Baptists or Pentecostals, whatever you came out from, you know, it was by ignorance. Or some of you just raised up in the church. That's what you were because that's what your parents were. You see? But you still, there was something in your heart. You weren't tainted by a man. You weren't tainted by that denominational spirit. All right, he said, now look, the wise virgin, the unwise virgin, is going to be the hybrid. See, she had the seed without the oil, the moisture to make it grow. Now, and what's she doing? The two groups, the Pentecostal group and the denominational of the world, the evangelical groups, was emerging together. Now, when and where did they merge together? Because you have the, you go out there and look today. You know, they have this one thing in common. They do. I mean, you have charismatic Catholics, charismatic Methodists. You have charismatic, different denominations, Presbyterians and Episcopalians. So, you know, there is a merging. And the emerging was because they were seeking what? The oil. You see? But notice, they heard this one that Jesus is talking about. He's not talking about those that stayed behind. He's talking about those that came out when they heard the midnight cry. So we're talking about a group of people that's divided basically into two camps. Wise virgin, foolish virgin, they both came out to hear the midnight cry. They both came into the message or came out to the message. So I'd like to ask this question. When did they come together? Because there was definitely two camps out there. There was evangelical, which were the Baptists, you know, those kind of people. Then you had the Pentecostals. But it was through the ministry of William Branham that they came together. And they came out. And many of them came out to the message. Others stayed in and they stayed with their denomination. But you had these people who recognized denomination was wrong. That's why you can't denominate the message today. Now, I didn't say you can't organize it. Because in many places, they've come out with an organizational spirit. And we're going to see what this hybrid is. You see? Because that organizational spirit, you're either going to have, as we showed in Matthew, I think it was 13, where Jesus talks about the parable of the sower, one forth to sow. And we saw last night how there was a denomination, or not a denomination, there was an organizational spirit, and there's those that have the word. There was the free, and then there was those who were in bondage to that system. All right, so when did they come out? I do not see a large group being represented out there in the world today with the merging of evangelicals and Pentecostals. I don't see it. But what these foolish virgins have in mind is that they left denomination. They heard the midnight cry. That is the shout of 1 Thessalonians 1, chapter 4, actually, verse 15 to 18. And they came out of denomination. But notice the foolish virgin already were tainted. They were hybrid, Brother Bram says. They came out but were hybrid with the world. Worldly. They did not have the oil or water for growing. From Spoken Words, Original Seed, paragraph 20, Brother Branham said, now the unwise virgin, the hybrid Pentecostals, that's the same thing, hybrid with the things of the world. Now remember, I'm Pentecostal, but I'm not Pentecostal by denomination. Well, if anybody was in the message, Brother Branham was in the message, and Brother Branham was also evangelical, but not evangelical by denomination. The Holy Spirit said, do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of your calling. Now, the unwise virgin and the hybrid Pentecostals, that's the same thing, hybrid with the things of the world. Now, remember, I'm Pentecostal, but not Pentecostal by denomination. I resent that. I'm Pentecostal by experience. We must have that, and the Methodists are Pentecostal, the Baptists are Pentecostal, the Catholics are Pentecostal, if they've got the Pentecostal experience. You cannot organize Pentecost because it is an experience, and it's God, and God cannot be organized. So you have groups, you have this group coming out, some had the Pentecostal experience, some had the Baptist, like Brother Vail had been a Baptist, but he had also been a Pentecostal, so he was a Pentecostal Baptist, kind of. I mean, actually, he was kicked out of the Baptist because of his Pentecostal experience. So you have the spirit-filled and the worldly-filled hearing the midnight cry and coming out to see what it's all about. Now, these were not bad people, just people who were not born again. So I hope you understand the importance of being born again. Because unless you're born again, you'll never understand the kingdom of God. You'll never see it. All ten had only one thing in mind, and that was to meet the bridegroom. That's a good thing to have in mind. Jesus speaks nothing of these ten having eyes for another man. These are not adulterous women. They are pure and have eyes only for the groom. After Jesus speaks these initial words, letting us know that he's dealing with a group of sanctified young ladies, he then tells us that there is something that will ultimately bring forth a separation between this group of young ladies. Notice though that Jesus has now divided the church or the virgins into two groups. One that has an anointing of the Holy Spirit upon her vessel, and the other which has no anointing of the Spirit upon her vessel, and thus her lamp is rather useless to her. And so, without an understanding of this word becomes useless. You see, that's the lamp. Now let me just stop here and just say this. Jesus began to divide the ten ladies into two groups of five, which is grace. So grace separates the two groups from one another. You know, sometimes we think separation is a bad thing, but separation would be a good thing. First time God spoke, he brought forth light. And he separated light from darkness. Second time God spoke, he separated the water from above from the water from below. Third time God spoke, life came forward. And how does life produce itself? The cells separate. In order to multiply, they have to divide. Then they multiply and they divide. By multiplying, they divide. You see? In fact, in mathematics, that's how you check your multiplication, is through division. All right? Now we know according to Matthew 13, 10 to 17, Mark 4 and 12, that there is a certain group of predestinated people who are ordained to know, they're ordained to understand, and ordained to perceive. And we know also, by what Jesus told us in those two scriptures, that no one outside of those ordained individuals is capable of knowing or understanding the Word. If you want to know whether you're born again, you'll know it when the Word of God comes alive to you. Paul said in Ephesians 2 and 1, "And you hath he quickened, who are dead in trespasses and sins." And quickened means to come alive. Again in Colossians 2 and 13, "And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses." And that is your key, together with him. For if his life is living and abiding in you, then you are alive to his word and can see it as it comes to pass. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 4, "When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we appear with him in glory." So it's all talking about the Word coming alive to you and you coming alive to the Word. Now from his audio letter to Brother Vail, Brother Branham said, "Because if they only see it in the hour past, then there's no hope for the church. The church must see it in the present tense. So God sends his prophet to manifest present tense of it, you see? And then after it's over, then history is." And from Anointed Ones at the end time, he said, "I am sent me. I am. Not I was or will be. I am," present tense, "the word now. Not the word that was, the word that will come, but the word that's now." You see? You get it? And again, from Anointed Ones at the end time, he said, "For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and didn't move on with the word as it comes to pass, they're dead and gone." So we have a picture here. We have these virgins come out of a system. The ones who didn't come out, they're dead and gone. That's the end of it. They're done. God's done dealing with them. He's through. Now God is dealing with these two groups. One of them has anointing. She's actually has the Holy Spirit. She can actually understand what's going on. The other comes out because she's fascinated by this midnight cry. She's attracted to it, but has no clue what it's all about. That's where the message stands today. Two groups. Now this word wise that Jesus uses here is the Greek word phronimos, which means to be prudent or sensible in a practical sense. We see him use the word in Matthew 7, 24 to 27, where he says, "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them," in other words, puts them into practice, "I will liken him unto a wise man who built his house upon a rock, and the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew, and beat upon the house, and it fell not, for it was founded," it had a foundation, "and it was upon a rock." And we know that this rock is revelation. And Paul told us that no other foundation can be laid than what has already been laid, and that is Christ. "And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not," does not put them into practice, "shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand." You notice here that he has no foundation. And the rains descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall. The same thing happened to both. The same trials, same tribulations happened to both. Those that have the Holy Spirit, those that do not. Those that are wise and prudent, those that are not. But one planted her foundation, made a foundation, and that was Christ, this word. Live, die, sink, or swim, she won't deviate. The other didn't plant herself there. She had no clue. Now in this parable we see that the wise are those who are not only hear, but put into action what they hear. What good is the token if it's not put into practice? You understand, there's the token and a token. What good is knowing that God is here if it doesn't change the way you live and act and think? Now this is considered the prudent or sensible thing to do. And of course we see the foolish are those who also hear, but they do not do. And because they do not put into action what they hear, they are not considered wise or prudent, but foolish. Because they could have taken action and saved their home, but they did not. And therefore their homes were destroyed. How many believers today are watching their own children going down the wrong road and headed for destruction only because they didn't apply the token? Brother Bram said it won't do you any good unless you apply it. It must be applied. And it means it has got to be put into use or it won't do you any good. Now, the only difference between the wise and foolish is that one had their foundation built on the revelation of Jesus Christ while the other didn't. Excuse me. The same winds of doctrine blew upon both of them. They were both subjected to the same rain, that's doctrine, and the same winds and flooding. And we know that wind also stands for false doctrines, every wind of doctrine. You see? And flooding, which Isaiah 59:19 warns us that when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will raise up a standard against him. But the thing I want you to notice is that the same trials will come upon both the wise and foolish alike. But the wise won't falter during this testing time because they have a foundation built upon a rock, which is revelation. So we see the scripture says the wise took oil in their lamps took oil in their vessels with their lamp. In other words, the word was anointed to them, which makes all the difference in the world. Because to those whom the word is anointed, it is a living word. Whereas to the others, it is not a living word, but a set of rules, set of regulations in which they must follow. In other words, they're bound. Now we can see the distinction again of those who were free, those who were bound. In Isaiah 28:9-13, the NIV puts it this way. And so we can see what happens to them who hear the message but do not understand it. It says, who is he trying to teach? To whom is he explaining his message? To children weaned from the milk? To those just drawn from the breast? For it is do and do, rule on rule, little here, little there. Very well, with foreign lips and strange tongues, God will speak to this people, to whom he said, this is the resting place, let the weary rest. And this is the place of repose, but they would not listen. So then the word of the Lord to them will become, do and do, rule on rule, a little here, a little there, so that they will go and fall backward, be injured, snared, and captured. Always looking back, always looking forward. And this says that they'll go backward. Just like when Israel came out of Egypt, they wanted to go back to the leeks and garlics. You see? When the people came out of Judaism in the early church, they want to go back to legalism, circumcision. You see? And so we see the foolish version, whom did not have the anointed word, when they realized how late it was, they went to those who did understand the midnight shout, and they began to seek this anointing, but it was too late. And so when they realized they did not have it, they went into a works program and tried everything they could to work themselves up into a condition of anointing, but it was to no avail. So let's see what happens to them. Now, notice then, five of them were wise, the scripture says, and five of them were foolish. Now, in order to understand this, Jesus tells us in the next verse why the five were foolish. In verse 3, he says, they that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. Now, here's the scene he's building up in our minds. These 10 virgins, all of them, are on their way to meet the bridegroom with lamps in their hand, with their Bibles opened. Five of them have no oil in their lamp to keep the lamps lit. Thus the lamp or the word of God has become useless to them. Now the significance of this is that the lamp is used to light the path before you so you don't lose your way. But it's got to be lit or it becomes of no use to you. Just a bunch of extra weight which represents extra burdens to carry, which is legalism. Why would you carry a lamp that has no oil? You're just packing something extra. Now, in the same manner as a lamp without oil, if the Word of God is not lit up in our heart, it will do you no good. And so we see these Bible-toting young ladies out in the dark with no light. They are carrying a lamp, but apparently they do not know how to use it or what it's for. Otherwise, they would have made sure that they had oil in it. And how many people profess to have the message, and yet because they have no oil, they do not know how to utilize this lamp of God to us? Because look, you hear this cry, you're hearing it with your ears, right? So now you're going out to sea with your eyes. Now how are you going to go out to sea in the darkness with no light? But they're trying to find what they heard on the tape. They're trying to find Him who's come down, but they can't see it. It's not a reality to them. In one sense, it's there. They know it's there. Something's going on. But they haven't prepared themselves for this great event. They have no oil. They can't see. There's no light upon the Scripture. You see? So they resort to a bunch of quotes, instead of taking it right back to the Word. It's got to be lit or it becomes of no use to you, just a bunch of extra weight. Now, in the same manner as a lamp without oil, if the Word of God is not lit up in our heart, it won't do us any good anyway. And so we see these Bible-toting young ladies out in the dark with no light. They're carrying a lamp, but apparently they don't know how to use it and what it's for. Otherwise, they have made sure that it had oil in it. And how many people profess to have the message, yet because they're not born again, no oil, they don't know how to utilize this great lamp of God, which God has given to us, and thus they sit still in the darkness with their lamp, with their Bibles, or message, but the message doesn't do them any good. For they do not know how to see clearly their way to the bridegroom. How could you be conformed to an image of something you can't see? You understand? It takes light upon the Word to help you to be conformed to the image of the firstborn son. They don't even know there is a firstborn son. They don't even know there is an image, a pattern that we're to be conformed to. They have no clue. All they know is they heard this midnight cry. They heard the shout of the king in the camp, but they don't know where to find it. And because they don't know how to rightly divide the word of truth, what light they did have soon goes out and they walk in total darkness, no different than the rest of the world. And so we see this pathetic scene take place where we have 10 women. These are good women. They're ladies. They're virgins. Not sitting in denomination. They're untouched. They're virgins. They've come out. Verse 4. But the wise took oil in their lamps with their vessels. Notice the significance of Jesus' words here and how he says it. The wise took oil in their vessels. That means that they had a vessel that was separate from the lamp. Now the vessel represents their person. The Apostle Paul told us in 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 3, he said, "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor." In other words, we should know how to keep our vessel sanctified, cleaned out, cleansed. And the vessel represents your body, your person. And again, we read in Acts 9, verse 15, when God spoke to Ananias about Paul, he said, "But the Lord said unto him," now God is speaking to Ananias here, he says, "Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel." So we see that the five wise took oil in their vessel. And we know that oil represents the Holy Spirit or the anointing of God. So these people had the baptism of the Holy Spirit. In 1 Samuel 16, verse 13, then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So we see the oil signifying the anointing. Now, I'd like to show you further that this oil represents not only the Holy Spirit in the believer, but an ability given to the believer by the Holy Spirit to know and to understand the Word of God. Because the anointing is for that very purpose of shining forth the light of God, just as the oil in the lamp is to shine forth light from the lamp. Now, in 1 John 2 and verse 20, if you want to read with me, he says, but you have an unction, that means you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. Then John makes it clear when he says, I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. And notice how specific John becomes concerning what this anointing will do for you. He says, and also what a lack it will not do. He says, who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ, is the anointed. Then notice how John becomes very, very specific as to what the lie is. He is Antichrist that denies the Father and the Son. And remember, the word and is a conjunction linking two things together. In 2 John 9, we read, whosoever transgresses, that means it goes beyond the limits, and abides not or remains not in the doctrine of Christ, hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. So John is very specific about what that Antichrist spirit is. Then John makes it more clear what he's driving at when he says in 1 John 2 and 23, whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father, but he that acknowledges the Son hath the Father also. So you see, because you deny that Jesus is the Son of God, then you make him God, the Son. And now you have two gods. And further, if you deny that he is the Son of God, then how can God be a father? A father has at least one child, or he isn't a father. And without a Son of God, without a Son, God is just God. He could not be a Father. Then to say that Jesus is his own Father denies that he's a Son, and thus denies that God is a Father. And you see where it leads you, just confusion. I've never met more confused people in all my life than right here in the message. People that try to make Jesus his own Father. People that try to say, well, you know, when Jesus died, the body was just consumed. So now it went back to gases. I mean, you don't even hear that kind of stupid thinking in the denominations. How could you have a mediator that's just gas bag? Doesn't make any sense to me. And John says, if you do not have the Son, you do not have the Father. But if you acknowledge the Son, then you by definition also acknowledge the Father. Notice also he says, whosoever denies the Son, the same hath not the Father. And the word hath is a Greek word echo. And thus you cannot echo or reflect the Father if you don't echo the Son. But he that acknowledges the Son hath, echoes or reflects the Son, reflects the Father also. How beautiful the scriptures come together. Romans 8:29 says, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And the word conformed is not the same word that was used when he told us not to be conformed to this world. And if we're to be conformed to the image of the firstborn Son, then what image is it? Philippians 3:20 says, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. So God wants us to have a glorified condition. So we shall have a glorified body, just like the eldest brother received his glorified body. Now we'll have to move on because we're taking too much time. But Matthew 25, verse 5, while the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. Now we could take some time on this, but we know that during the church ages, the church was in a sort of slumber during those dark ages when the Word of God lay dormant. But notice the next verse and how specific the time is that Jesus is bringing us in this parable. He's telling us that it's almost the end of the day, which implies the end time. It's almost midnight. And at midnight, there was a cry made. And at the very end of the day, when there is no more time left out, it's called midnight. And we can see the implication in Revelation 10:7, when time shall be no more. Okay? Now notice this midnight cry which is made. Now, I want you to notice they all heard the midnight cry, right? So it had to be a pretty loud cry. And this word cry here means to speak very loud or with a shout, a loud voice, which is a shout. So we can see that all the virgins, both wise and foolish, heard this midnight shout. And what was the shout? Behold, behold, which means look and see, the bridegroom cometh, he's on his way. And who was standing there knocking at the door? He said, behold, same words, I stand at the door and knock, Revelation chapter 3. And behold, same words, the judge standeth at the door. That's James 5. We see the same thing in Revelation 10, where the same root word is used to express his great cry in verse 3. In verse 1, the Lord himself comes down, and in verse 3, he cried with a loud voice, which is a shout, as when a lion roareth, and when he had cried, seven thunders had uttered their voices. And we know that the loud voice, like a lion, represents a prophetic voice, or that of a prophet. For we see that in Amos 3 and 7, surely the Lord will do nothing, but he revealeth his secret unto his servants, the prophets. The lion hath roared, not squeaked, the lion hath roared, that's shouted, who will not fear? The Lord has spoken, who can but prophesy? So the shout is a prophetic utterance. Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. Now notice what the shout is all about. It's redirecting us. It's calling us to a gathering. Not behold, the bridegroom is here, but that word cometh is the word erkame, which means yet to come. Not parousia, which means present already. No, that midnight cry is speaking of the coming of the bridegroom. Then if he speaks of the coming of the bridegroom, then the bridegroom is not yet here altogether. Then who gave the midnight cry? Certainly it is not the bridegroom, but another is declaring the soon arrival. And when the king called forth a wedding for his son, notice he is the one who called forth the wedding. It was him calling forth, it was him, the king, that gave forth the shout. It's the shout of the king in the camp. And Brother Branham said in his sermon, Divine Healing, he said, I'm so happy today to know that God is in our midst. The shout of the king is here. And from the way of a true prophet, he said, there was a shout of the king in the camp. God was with them. From hear ye him, he said, O God, how we love you, how we worship you. You're in our midst. The shout of the king is here, the great Jehovah. And from United Under One Head, he said, I believe that his presence is here. The king, there's a shout of the king. From time of decision, he said, what did he fail to see? He failed to hear the shout of the king in the camp down there. He had a smitten rock. They had a pillar of fire, a supernatural sign. They failed to see that. That's what's the matter with the world today. They fail to see it. And condemnation by representation, and we believe that there is to be a church in these last days that will receive both former and latter rain. It'll be scattered throughout the world in this Laodicean age. It'll be a church that's called back to the original faith of God. It'll be a church that'll have Jesus Christ walking in it, manifesting himself. The shout of the king will be in it. So when we hear that shout, it speaks of presence. But who's the one doing the shouting? It's not the one he's speaking about. In other words, it was the Father giving the shout, saying, behold, he cometh. He's not here yet, but he's on his way. And at midnight, there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom, come out to meet him. Now, I know your King James Version says, behold, the bridegroom cometh, go out to meet him, but this is a mistranslation. The original says, behold, the bridegroom, come out to meet him. You see, the message is always come out, not go in, or not go out. For the one declaring the message is not inside with you, but is on the outside, saying, come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord. So who's saying, come out to meet my son? The king, of course. He is the one who has invited you to the wedding. He is the one who is preparing the great supper. He is the one on the outside calling you to come out. And we see in Revelation 3 and 24, it is the word that is calling us out, and God is the word. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Brother Branham said, that was the word, knocking. Jesus told us in John 12:48 that the word is the judge in the last day. Then who is the judge standing at the door in James 5 and 9? It is God, the word. Now notice in 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 17, wherefore, come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you and be a father to you, and ye shall be my sons and daughter, saith the Lord Almighty. Now Jesus, the Son of God, is not going to be our father. So speaking of God himself. We see in Revelation 18 and verse 4, when God says, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her plagues. He is the same and he changes not. God said, I am that I am. And if he changes not, then every time we see the scripture proclaimed, come out, we know that it is the Father calling us out to come. Just as we saw the Father King calling for the people to come out to the wedding of the bridegroom. So then after this great cry goes forth, this shout of the king, then notice in the next verse, because 13 is the number of the United States, and we do not have time to go into that, but I've already, we've spoken on that before, but in verse 7 it says, then all these virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. Now notice, this is verse 7, and let's just go ahead, and I'm just going to skip down to save some time, and let's go to verse 8. And the foolish said unto the wise, give us up your oil, for our lamps have gone out. Notice their lamps had gone out. That means that they were once lit. That means that they were their wicks were at one time in contact with the oil, but no longer, for the oil had run out. The anointing had left. The wick must be in contact with the oil, the Spirit, and then it is able to be lit and bring forth. And remember, during the church ages, each age had a little bit of the Holy Ghost. But then they denominated. They went to seed. You see? The anointing had left. The wick must be in contact with the oil, the Spirit, and then it's able to be lit and bring forth light. But as Paul said, you did run well. What has hindered you? In verse 9, we read, the wise answered and said, saying, not so, lest there be not enough oil for us and you, but go to them that sell and buy for yourselves. And we've got more people selling the message today and making millions of dollars selling it, doing it, than at any other time. That I'll let you know right there. That's speaking about in the message. And while they went to buy, notice the last thing that happens here right before the bridegroom comes is they, the foolish virgin, got caught up into the buying spree. And what what's all the clamor of the message today? Is it not who has a right to sell the message? Isn't that what the big fights have been all about? Who has a right to sell the message? And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. From secret going away of the church, Brother Branham said they were ready to go to meet him, but some of them let their oil go out. Don't let that be your case. Keep oil in your lamp. Oil is the Holy Spirit. Never let it drain from you. When you feel your love dying away, your sincerity to Christ and to the cause, quickly go to him who has the fountain of oil and buy for yourself a filling of the Holy Spirit. And from Lamb's Book of Life, Brother Ramson, Noah was a type that was carried over like the sleeping virgin. But Enoch was translated before the tribulation struck. And Enoch was took up and was found not because God took him. The type of going forth of the going forth of the church. And Noah watched him. When he seen Enoch go, he knew it was time to enter the ark to be carried through the tribulation. The Bible said that there was 10 virgins went out to meet the bridegroom. And 5 were wise, 5 were foolish. And they were all virgins, every one of them. But 5 was wise, and they had oil in their lamp. And they went out to meet the bridegroom, and the bridegroom came. And the ones that had oil in their lamp went in. See the translation, going with the bridegroom. But those who were left behind, they come and wanted in too, just like those who come and knock on the door of the ark. But Noah let us in. But God closed the door. A friend of mine, one of these days, God's going to give you your final call. Then the door is going to be closed between mercy and judgment. Don't be left out. Get in now while you can. Don't pay no attention to what the Word says. Get into Christ. For those that are in Christ will God bring with Him. See? So I want you to notice something here. While the others who were considered foolish went out looking to try and find some anointing in order to understand this midnight shout, the others went into the marriage in the presence of the bridegroom, as it says, they went out with him. Afterward came also the other virgins saying, Lord, Lord, open up to us. Verse 11. Afterwards the others realized who it was that was knocking and who it was that was present, but it was too late then. They missed him because they had not been ready. They didn't have the oil. The word had been anointed to them, and they had not been anointed to them, and they missed the revelation of Jesus Christ. They left behind, and they were left behind for the tribulation period. The Bible says, and they'd be left behind into weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Verse 12. But he answered and said, verily, verily, I know you not. This word know here is a Greek word which means to fully know, but in the context that Jesus is using it, it would also suggest he's saying, I never really had a consummate relationship with you. And therefore, as Dr. Hoyer from Wheaton, Illinois, who was at one time considered the greatest U.S. student of Greek, he said, this should be translated, I used to know you as my wife, but I don't know you as my wife any longer. In other words, we never consummated our relationship together, and therefore I really never knew you in a conjugal sense of the word. I never passed my life on to you. Finally, we hear Jesus speak of forth words of warning concerning this parable of what it means in verse 13. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour where the Son of Man cometh. And I think it's interesting, it's verse 13, because where did the Son of Man come to? He came to this country, the United States, whose number is 13. And of course, this word watch means to be keeping a vigilant eye or a spiritual alertness for the parousia of the Son of Man. And remembering this midnight cry or shout is still a secret to you, then if you still don't have a clue what's going on, you need to get to the altar. You need to get born again. You need to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Because you're basically without oil. In Deuteronomy 29:29 says, the secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. Notice Brother Bram said, when you've been truly baptized by the Holy Spirit, then the message is no longer a mystery to you. It is no longer a secret to you. You know it. It's all lit up before you. I don't think you need to have someone take you aside and tell you about tithing, or tell you about your need to be in church, or tell you, you know, about getting rid of the TVs and some of these things. It's just, it automatically comes to you. And just automatically you're there when the doors open, because it's real to you, and because you love Him so much that you can't get enough of Him. And because it is real, you'll hunger and thirst for as much as you can that you can get from Him. You won't need someone to hold your hand and babysit you through it, because you're ready to live or die, sink or drown, or whatever is necessary for His word's sake. You see, that's what the new birth is all about. It's not just coming to a fellowship. It's about being born again as an individual, a new creation in Christ Jesus. It's not being bound to a group of people. It's being free to follow the dictates of your heart. Old things pass away. All things become new. You don't live for your job. You don't live for your vacation. You don't live for your new car, as the rest of the world does. They live for their Fridays. You live because Christ lives in you. You have no taste buds for the things of the world. I'm not saying some of the things of the world aren't nice, but they can't really satisfy. And there's only one thing that can satisfy, and that's to know Him. If you're getting your joy from things, those things get dented, tarnished. They go away. But the Bible tells us that in the presence of the Lord is fullness of joy. So what is the evidence that He's filled you with His Spirit, that you've been baptized into the Spirit of the living God? When you've been truly baptized by the Holy Spirit, then the message is no longer a mystery to you. It is no longer a secret to you. You know it. It's all lit up before you. That's what Brother Branham said. And if it's no longer a mystery to you, then it's been revealed to you. And if it's been revealed to you, it belongs to you. You're a possessor of it. It's yours. Remember, the things that are hidden, the things that are not revealed, belong to the Lord our God. But the things that are revealed belong to you. It's yours. If God gave it to you, He's not going to take it back. In closing, from questions and answers, Brother Bram said, after the bride is raptured, question, after the bride is raptured, will any of the foolish virgin be saved, or will they be lost? No. See, everything will be finished for the Gentile church when the bride is taken from the earth. The Spirit of God leaves the earth. He that's filthy is filthy still. He that's righteous is righteous still. He that's holy is holy still. In other words, the sanctuary becomes smoky, where the attorney stands to plead the case. Christ leaves the sanctuary. His day of mediatorial is over. The rapture comes. He leaves from the sanctuary, goes forth and takes the book of redemption and claims everything He redeemed. There's no more mediatorial work. How many understands it? I got it on one of the seals. Yeah, the seals. I believe it was that Christ comes forth to claim His mediatorial work. Just a minute. Will the foolish virgin be saved? No. Whatever happens, happens now. After that time, she's in the state. Now, she will have to go through the tribulation period. And the reason of it is because she has rejected the atonement in its fullness. She is a believer, a professed believer, but she will have to go through the tribulation period. Let's bow our heads in prayer. And gracious Father, we see a dire warning in this parable that your Son Jesus gave. A dire warning that without the baptism of the Holy Spirit, without oil in our vessel, we cannot understand what's going on and we cannot prepare. And we will not be conformed to the image of the firstborn Son, and therefore we will be left behind. Help us, Father, to change our focus. Help us not to be focused on ourselves or on others, but totally on the pattern, which is Christ. For we ask it humbly in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Let's just sing that song, I Know Whom I Have Believed, and I am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day.
I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him.